Happy Fourth. How many of you going to eat some hot dogs, hamburgers, apple pie, lots of American food today, huh? Nobody? Supposed to do that, right, on an American holiday? Okay, maybe some Chinese noodles. We'll probably do that after the service, right? Are we having, apple pie instead of the noodles or something like that? No. I don't think so. Well, one of the key food items that I like during this time of year is watermelon. Anybody else like watermelon? Yeah, it's really good, especially when it's cold in the refrigerator. You cut it up, and then you just bite into it. It's better than a cold ice Pepsi, even. I love Pepsi, but cold watermelon. Well, a farmer that grows watermelon at one point realized that there were these kids that were stealing some watermelons. He would see them missing when he was looking in his watermelon patch. So he thought of this idea of how to stop them from stealing his watermelon. So he put this sign out there, and it said, "Beware, I have injected poison into one of these watermelons." And so then he thought that would take care of it. Well, the kids that saw this sign got upset because now, you know, they couldn't steal the watermelon. So they got him back. And so the next morning, the farmer went out to his watermelon patch and saw another sign there right next to his sign that said, "Now there are two." That was great. You know, many times we do things and we don't get quite the response that we plan to get. It takes a turn in a different direction than we expect, and people respond in a way that's surprising. And today we're going to learn from Jesus that there are different states of the heart in which people then respond to God's word. And when the word is given to them, there's all different kinds of responses. And Sandy just read that text, and the soils we'll see stand for the different states of the heart. We continue our study in the book of Mark, and we've been plugging our way through it. We're in chapter 4, the first 20 verses. And this week, we see that Jesus is continuing his ministry in Galilee. We know this from the very first verse of the text, because it says that Jesus mentions that he began to teach by the lake. Now, the lake is the Sea of Galilee. It's referred to as a lake because it really is. It's like the size of a lake. Has anybody been to Lake Oneida in New York? It's a big lake. It's like 10, 12 miles long, a few miles wide. It's a big lake. But Galilee is as big as that, if not a little bigger. And it's like a little sea. And the crowd that gathered to listen to Jesus when he was teaching, it became so large that he got the idea that he would make his own pulpit, in a sense. So he got in a boat, and he pushed off from shore, and he was in the boat. And the people would then stand along the shore, and it was like a homemade amphitheater. So, and the sound would carry well. And some people estimate that you could actually have about 7,000 people there, and they would still be able to hear Jesus from the boat. And just an interesting point, if you look at your text, it says he went into the boat and he sat down in the boat, and he taught them. And it's interesting, we see Jesus sitting often. If you go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, it says he went up on the mountainside and sat down and taught them. He goes into the temple courts, he goes and he, guess what, sits down and teaches them. In Jesus' day, they sat when they taught, and maybe the people stood. So I was thinking today, I'm going to get a chair and I'm going to sit and then we'll have you guys stand. How about that? No, I'm just kidding. And then the text goes on in verses 2 and 3. It says, "He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, 'Listen, a farmer went out to sow a seed.' And then he went on to tell them the parable of the four soils. But then at the end of the parable, what does he say? In verse 9, he says, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now, Jesus emphasized the importance of this parable by giving commands at the beginning and at the end. The command at the beginning is, listen to what I'm about to tell you. And the command at the end is, understand this. Make sure you understand this. If you have ears, try to understand this, what I just said. I'm paraphrasing. He emphasized this by sandwiching them with two commands. Now, Jesus taught using parables. We're familiar with that if we've studied the teachings of Jesus. He used stories. He used these like illustrative stories. And a parable is like a comparison or an illustration. It can be a story, which we often hear Jesus saying, a proverb, a saying, or even an object that's used to illustrate a teaching. And Jesus wasn't like unique in using parables to teach. Many of the teachers in Jesus' day used parables, but they used them quite differently than Jesus. Jesus like had a whole new way of using them. The way the teachers of the day of Jesus taught was they would teach, they'd give their teaching, their instruction, and then they would bring in a parable to illustrate what they just taught. But Jesus didn't give any teaching. He just told stories. He just used parables. And he let the people then try to think about what was Jesus trying to teach through that story. And we see this, right? Because the disciples do what? After he tells these parables, actually Mark is only recording this one. If you look, it says he taught them many parables, right? So Mark isn't recording everything, but he records this one that's significant. And then the disciples go to him afterwards and they say, Jesus, could you help us out here? What are you trying to teach through this? So they're asking a question. They're trying to understand. And he didn't spell it out for them when he taught to the crowd, but the disciples come to him. And then, so why did Jesus teach using the parable? Well, he answers this question in our text in verses 11 and 12. It says, he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, wait a second. This sounds like Jesus is saying parables so that people don't understand what he's saying. But that's not what he meant. Not at all. To understand the kingdom of God, it requires close attention. It requires an open heart. And so the same was required to understand the meaning of Jesus' parables. You really had to think about what he was saying. He wasn't just telling you what to think. He was teaching you using a story, and then you had to think and ask questions and ponder and go to Jesus and ask him like the disciples did, right? He's teaching them how to think through. Jesus quoted here from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And the context in Isaiah was that God was asking Isaiah to speak his words to the Israelites, who at that time were a rebellious and hard-hearted people. And so he was supposed to speak to them the words of God in a way that it would make clear to them that they just didn't understand what God was saying. So, in other words, the lack of understanding revealed the people's distance from God. And the same applied to Jesus teaching his parables to those who he said were outside, in the sense those who were distant from God. They may be following Christ for their own reasons, maybe just to get healed or to see some miraculous sign or something. But their ignorance showed their distance from God if they did not seek to understand what he taught. By teaching in parables, Jesus was teaching the people to think and ask questions concerning the kingdom of God, just as we saw the disciples ask questions in verse 10. So the large crowd that came to hear Jesus came from all over. And they came not only to hear him, but definitely to be healed, because Jesus would heal often, and included all types of people. And as Jesus taught parables to all different types of people, there were all different types of responses. And we even saw the response of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, back in chapter 3, right after Jesus did a few things. They wanted to kill him. And that's just one of the responses. But there's this variety of responses to what Jesus is saying. And Jesus emphasized with his disciples in verse 13, saying, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? And then he goes on to explain to his disciples exactly what this parable meant in verses 14 through 20, illustrating the different responses to the Word of God. Jesus said in verse 14, the farmer sows the word. Now, the farmer represents Jesus, or anybody, any one of us who is, in a sense, speaking out the Word of God. The farmer sows the Word. And in that day, this parable would have been very illustrative or very common to the people, because many people might have owned a small piece of land, and they would have definitely planted a crop on that land, or tried to, no matter if the land was good soil or bad soil or mixed kind, they would plant, hoping that some of it would grow up and produce. And it was also very familiar to them that people would sow seed. and they would sow seed, not necessarily carefully, avoiding bad soils, but they would just sow the seed on all types of soils, hoping again that some of it would grow and produce a crop. And the same is done for when we share the Word of God. We are not, in a sense, just trying to share God's Word with the people we think deserve it or that it might have effect on. No, we are to go and share the Word of God indiscriminately with whoever that God gives us opportunity to share with. Sharing it freely to all kinds of people, just as Jesus did with the large crowd, right? And then he would explain more individually with his disciples. But he also shared God's Word on individual times with people, centurions, Gentiles even. So while the seed was spread all over the soils, it was received differently. And Jesus describes these four states of the heart by these four different types of soils and how God's Word is received. Jesus said in verse 15, "Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them." So the first state of the heart we see is the hard heart. The hard heart. The seed that fell along the side of the path landed on hard ground. It's this where people walk. And so we've seen that. It's very packed. And if it's got a lot of sun like we've had recently and no rain to soften up the ground, it gets very, very hard and even cracked maybe. And so the seed would just lay there exposed and the birds would come by and see it as a little feast and they come and pick it up and fly away with it. And these birds are described as Satan, the work of Satan, to take away the Word of God, the understanding of it from people. And so Jesus is introducing here this battle that is ongoing between Satan and the Word of God. God himself. And so this is a very real battle going on. Hard hearts are people who hear the Word of God and reject it without interest or even really serious thought. They are so caught up in their own beliefs and their own worldview, in a sense, that it just like bounces off them. They are just not interested. They're not, it's just the seed just lands there and does not get rooted at all. Does not germinate. They're so caught up in that. And the Word of God is not attractive to them. So Satan, in that sense, has snatched the Word of God from them, enticing them to continue in their false beliefs or in the lies that the world has put into their mind. And there's a good example of this in the Bible, back in the book of Exodus. You look at the king of Egypt called Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh's response to Moses, who comes to Egypt and he gives and speaks the Word of God to Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 13, it says, "Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said." Then we jump down to the same chapter, verse 22. It describes, "But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said." The next chapter, verse 19, "The magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said." Hard hearts will not listen to the Word of God. The Word of God just bounces off, just stays there on the surface. And Jesus, when sending out his disciples to spread the Word of God, you remember in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, he says to them, he instructs them, "If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town." Jesus was even preparing his disciples that day. This is one response you can expect. There will be hard hearts out there. Now, unfortunately, people's hearts in the United States has become more and more hardened to the Word of God. There's signs of it in our culture. When there's, I don't know if you've heard of, hopefully you have, it's been in the news on and off, this fight to remove this phrase "under God" and the Pledge of Allegiance. You just want to take that out. Or to remove when the Ten Commandments are displayed in the courtroom. People just don't want that in their presence. They're hardened to the Word of God. Many people today no longer believe in the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. And so they do not take it seriously. They do not see it as absolute truth. And this is where our culture is moving more and more toward, the hardness of heart toward the Word of God. The second state of heart is the shallow heart. Jesus says in verses 16 and 17 of our text, others, like seed thrown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. When the word of God falls upon a shallow heart, it's accepted. It's received, it says. And the Greek word here used in the original text that was written many, many years ago, thousands of years ago, it means to get hold of or take hold of. It's like someone is actively grabbing. So they're grabbing the word of God. They see it, they hear it, and they say, "Oh, that sounds great," and they take it for themselves. But it doesn't last because when troubles come, when persecution comes because of this word that they've taken hold of, they let go of it. It's not for them, and it's these types of hearts are shallow because they respond to everything like this that they see that's of interest. They'll say, "Oh, that sounds great." Could be a fad or a fashion or some electronic gizmo or a person or a relationship or whatever it is in their life that's exciting, they'll take hold of it until they lose interest, for whatever reason that may be. And then it goes away. That is the shallow heart. The plant, in a sense, will wither and die because it has no root. And Jesus says this kind of life is shallow. It cannot stand the heat. And then Jesus went on to say in verses 18 and 19, still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Now Jesus has described the hard heart, the shallow heart, and here we're going to call this the crowded heart. The crowded heart. It receives the word like the shallow heart, but the word then takes root and it grows grows into a little plant, and then all these other things grow up with it and choke it out. So it cannot be fruitful. It does not produce a crop. Now, there is the thorns here are basically weeds. And how many of you have a garden? One. A couple. Or how many of you have grass in your yard? Okay. You notice there's weeds that grow up in your grass. Have you ever tried mowing? Like, I have dandelions that grow up a certain time of year. They're all over the place. So you just think, oh, I'm just going to mow them down and they'll be gone, right? You know, those yellow things, you mow it and they're all gone for a few hours. And then all of a sudden they start popping up again. And you're like, where did they come from? You know, I didn't kill them. Yeah, the weeds are naturally grow. And what's interesting is you don't need to cultivate weeds. They tend to just grow on their own. They grow best, in a sense, when you're unaware of them. Because when you're aware of the weeds, you'll probably pull them out or spray them or do whatever to kill them. Weeds choke out the good stuff. If you're not careful, like there's parts of my yard that is mostly weeds and not grass. And so that part of the yard does not look very good. But they will choke out the grass if I'm not able to get rid of the weeds. And this is why it's necessary to weed them. They rob us, in a sense, of our life, of our time, our energy, and our money. We let these things come into our lives that choke out the word of God. And then, if you think about it, weeds have the appearance of life, right? They're green. Like in my grass, is the broadleaf weeds. You know, some of them even have some little flowers on them that look kind of nice until the flowers are gone. But they're green. They look like they have life. But they are of little value in reality. So Jesus mentions these three kinds of weeds, these thorns in the life that choke out the word and keep it unfruitful in our lives. And the first is worries, the worries of this life. To worry means to feel anxiety over something, right? To lose trust in God's care. That's basically what it comes down to. We worry about something because we've lost trust in God that He has this under control, and I want to have it under control. And this could be over anything in life, like our children's education, our own education, losing our job, or a searching for a job, anything, a relationship, money, finances, whatever, sickness, health. We can be worried about that, doing well in SATs. The second type of thorn is the deceitfulness of wealth. And there's an illustration of this in the life of Christ later on in chapter 10 of the book of Mark. We'll be studying this. But it mentions a rich young ruler that comes to Jesus and asks him the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers. He says, you know the commandments. You know, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. And he lists a bunch of others. And then the guy says, teacher, I declared all these I have kept since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. And the scripture says that this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The deceitfulness of wealth can choke out our lives. And in this country, it is a huge choker on us. In my own life, think of just the issue of wealth and how it grips our hearts by the things that we have and how much money we've spent for them so we can have some happiness we feel. The third type of thorn that Jesus mentions then is the desire for other things. And this falls right in line with, in a sense, the deceitfulness of wealth. The American dream. What is the American dream? What's the typical American dream, right? House. Car. Spouse, right? It rhymes, right? House and a spouse and a car and kids, right? And you got to have two kids, right? At least that's what they're saying, right? You got to have a boy and a girl, and then you got to have a dog. And our case, we have cats. So we got two cats to make up for one dog, right? That's the American dream, right? It's all what we have, what we're striving for, and it's really the American trap if we're not careful about it. Because our lives are focused in pursuing this thing, this ideal, this life that we think is going to be comfortable. But I'll tell you this, you own a house, it's nice, but it's a lot of work. It's a lot of responsibility. And either pay to have somebody care for it for you, or you do it yourself. And you got to be willing to put that out. But it's really, if that is our goal, that's an American trap. And so therefore, these successes that we strive for will choke out the Word of God's fruitfulness in our lives if that becomes such a big focus in our lives. So the crowded heart is the most dangerous of the states of the heart, if you think about it. Why? Because the person then has a heart. He has, in a sense, a form of godliness because he's accepted the Word of God and it's sprouted, but now it's being choked. It's not bearing any fruit, anything good, of value. He's like, in a sense, just like the weeds around him, right? And so it's the most dangerous. Jesus said clearly in John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. See, bearing fruit is the true evidence of genuine faith. We've got to have some fruit in our life. Some evidence that God is real in our heart. If we just have a form of godliness and no fruit, then we really don't have genuine faith, a faith that will save. But many today respond to God's word like the seed that falls among the thorns. And we let things grow up in our lives that choke us so that we are not fruitful. We may feel like we're a good Christian, but what evidence do we have that God is producing in our life through our faith in Him? If we're not careful, we'll be like people that the Apostle Paul describes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He says there, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. I always wondered, man, did he just rattle those off the top of his head or something? Because that was a long list. He had those very ugly characteristics that he listed there. Now, some have said that the seed among the thorns are Christians who live defeated lives. We're like carnal Christians. You know, we're like ineffective Christians. But we have to be careful, like Christ said, if we do not produce any fruit, then really, he's going to cut us off and throw us into the fire. So in a sense, we are not his children in the end result. So we must ask ourselves, are we responding to the Word of God, and yet we have thorns in our lives choking us so that the Word of God is even not bearing any fruit? Now let's look at the fourth state of heart Jesus describes in the open, and we call this the open heart. Jesus said in verse 20, others, like seed on the ground or in the good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. And now this is the kind of soil and the reason why the sower sows his seed, right? Because he hopes it lands in the good soil so he can at least produce something so he can make some money, he can survive, have food, and have a living. And Jesus says 30, 60, and 100 times. This is astronomical harvest, according to that day. That day, the average crop would produce maybe 6 to 8 times on average, unless it was in a really fertile part of like the Jordan Valley. But if it was in a normal piece of land, 6 to 8 times, and a good crop would be 10 times as what was sown. And that literally just means you're getting 10 seeds produced for the one. And Jesus here is saying 30 to 60 to 100 times the yields. And see, people with open hearts hear the word of God and accept it. This is what the Jesus says here. But the word here in the original Greek for this word accept is different than the word that was used with the shallow heart where he says they receive it. And it grows a little bit and then it withers because when the sun comes out. No, this word here it used means to, it's more of a passive acceptance. Like an admittance. They're allowing this word to come in and delighting in this word that comes. So it's, in a sense, a response to what God has provided. It's not like, I'm going to take it for myself kind of action. So it's a little different here in what word that Christ is using in the sense of for the good soil, the word is accepted into our lives because of the work that God has done. So open hearts produce fruit and in different measures. We're all going to respond again to the Word of God differently at different times in our lives. And so we see this with the four soils of the different responses of God. Now the Word takes root and it grows freely and it bears fruit and for the kingdom of God, and we can see it and imagine this sprout come up and then it grows up and it produces. We have blueberry bushes that May is trying to grow in our yard, and I keep looking out there every time I go to see if there's little blueberries starting to grow, and there's none yet. So those are, they're not being choked by any weeds, I don't think, but they're just not ready yet. They need to mature more. Yeah. But she has tomato plants, and they're starting to grow some. They have the little green tomatoes, and so I'm looking forward to when they turn red, and it looks like they're producing fruit. So what is the point of Jesus' parable? It answers the question of why some hear the gospel, the message of Christ, that Christ came and died for the world to save the world of their sins and offers freely the grace, the gift of grace, of forgiveness and eternal life. But people respond to that message differently because of where they're at, what state of their heart is in. And we respond to that message differently. Now, we're all here today because we're either seeking answers about Christ, not yet convinced, or we're here because we feel like we are convinced. We've placed our faith in Christ, and we're pursuing Him. But each of us have a different state of heart, and we need to evaluate where comparatively do these describe the state of our hearts. Are we hard? Are we shallow? Are we crowded? Or are we fertile, in a sense, open, ready to hear and submit to God's will? Do I stubbornly reject the counsel of God's word or instead remain ignorant of it because I just don't ever pursue to study it myself? Or is my response to Him shallow or emotional all the time, so changeable? Or are we compromising with the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for earthly things, and then we don't bear fruit? Or is our heart open and willing to submit to to the Word of God and what it has to say? What will be our response? And it's only when we are submissive to His Word and through faith in Jesus Christ and open to what He's telling us to do and to change, then we will bear fruit for His kingdom's sake. So what is the state of your heart toward God today? How would you answer this? Where would you be on this spectrum of soil? Are you bearing fruit that you can point to and see that God is doing in your life? Let's pray together.